Happy Labor Day. It's good to see each of you. It's very encouraging that you've made it a point to be here this morning. I have a funny thing going on with my voice. I hope it holds out to get through this session, and I hope that it goes before the question and answer time. Welcome to our special Labor Day class entitled Rowboat Repair 101. It's been reported that there are some suspicious looking holes in your boats. There's some embarrassing drill holes in your marriage boat. And after a series of drilling, even a number of small holes in your boat, that boat's going to be riding low in the water. And when you start feeling the water coming up around your ankles, it's time to get this repair kit out. After a series of sinfully wasteful withdrawals from your marriage bank, and you get that dreadful overdraft notice, there's something that needs to be done particularly. You can't just distract and try and do something nice. You've got to address something of the conflict that has arisen. Two verses by way of introduction as we begin. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, sons of the God of peace. Matthew 6 and verse 14, right after the Lord's Prayer, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And of course, Jesus is not here teaching works righteousness. That if you forgive others, then you accumulate 1,000 brownie points, and then God's going to turn around and forgive you. No, but the principle is, if I have experienced God forgiving all of my sins and giving me the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, that legal transaction that I experience will so wonderfully impact me so that I bear something of the likeness of the God of forgiveness and the God of peace. We begin quickly with Roman numeral 1, the occasions. The occasions of interpersonal conflict resolution. First of all, A, the situations envisioned. What category? Well, there's a category of public sin. There's a category of divisive sin, where there's a divisive man, and the Bible tells us to deal with those things pretty straightforward, pretty quickly. When Paul saw that Peter was compromising on the Jew-Gentile thing, and Peter's sending the message that Jews and Gentiles can't sit at the same table and eat together, that was public. That was known. And so Paul doesn't need to tap him on the shoulder. Could we talk privately? No, it's public sin by a leader, by an apostle. And so it's publicly dealt with. That's not what we're talking about. Then there's a category of scandalous sin. Something like 1 Corinthians 5. And it's known in the community. And they're talking about it. Well, then you don't need to start at just an individual. It's got to be addressed at that more public level. But a fourth category is that of relatively private sin. Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then you've got our Lord in Luke 17. And he said to the disciples, It is impossible that no offenses should come. It's impossible. I'm not really going out on the limb saying there's been a report of some drill holes in your marriage boat. It's impossible that it would be otherwise in this world. But I want you to see that there are a number of sins that need to be taken, not just on the private level. And it's possible that there is a spouse that commits scandalous sin or commit, then that needs to be addressed on a higher level. That's something that you want to take on up the ladder to get some help in addressing that. But what I'm talking about this morning in repair and rowboat repair 101, I'm talking about those more normal sins, those more normal, the bulk of the holes that are drilled in a marriage boat. Secondly, B, the seriousness in vision. How bad is it? And I want to start by saying that there are some offenses that we're actually told to overlook. All right, and so we've got to find that balance. But listen to the scriptures. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. My spouse has committed a multitude of sins, therefore I am justified in stopping loving her or him. No. Love covers a multitude of sin. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 12, verse 16. But the prudent ignores an insult. 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, endures all things. Now, one message that would be derived from domestic happiness, John Angel James, deals with mutual deposits of mutual forbearance, mutual assistance, mutual sympathy. And in the message, in that part dealing with forbearance, I talk of how we need to be shock absorbers. There are things that come along, and you know what the shock absorber is on the car. It's not the pretty shiny, it's not the chrome, it's not that beautiful grill on the front of your luxury car. Shock absorbers are hidden in underneath, and sometimes there's the big spring, the coil spring that wraps around it. But that shock absorber makes the road to be a little smoother when there are potholes in the road. And so please understand that, you know, if your spouse drills a quarter-inch hole, that's not necessarily a time for you to be jumping up and down in your boat saying you drilled a quarter-inch hole. They're absorb the shock. There are situations where love is going to cover that offense. Because let's be honest, we might not get the laundry done. We might not be able to go to work if we're addressing every single little nuance of sin. I'm not trying to make an excuse. I'm not trying to give you an out right here at the beginning. But listen to Lily as he speaks on 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Love, instead of finding its pleasure in searching out and exposing to view every fault and infirmity of a brother, love's tendency and habit rather is, so far as its obligations in other relationships and the good of the offender himself will allow, to turn its eyes away from everything of the sort and conceal it from the notice of others. Least of all does love retain any cruel grudges, but forgives until 70 times 7. So how do you know when this is something for love to cover over? Well, for me, illustration sticks in my mind that I'm going to try to sweep things under the rug, and I'm going to leave them there until I start tripping over it. You know, I've done my thing, but there comes a point where this is more serious now. Coming back to the boat, if your spouse has drilled 1/4 inch hole, they shouldn't have done that. No, they shouldn't have. But that one hole is different from 27 1/4 inch holes, and then you're starting to really sink. So when we trip over the rug because we have swept things under it, then we need to address it. Matthew 18 and verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, some sins are more grievous. Some sins are more hurtful than others. There are 1/4 inch holes, there's 3/4 inch holes, and there are 5 inch holes. If you live together as mates in the same home, then there are times when you may need to seek help in addressing something that's gone on as a hole in the boat. Thirdly, see, the parties envisioned. Who initiates? Who initiates? I'm not going to initiate. She can do it. He can do it. First of all, number one, the offended party is to initiate in the resolution process. And I invite you, if you can find Leviticus quickly, Leviticus 19, 17, and 18. And Leviticus 19, 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Oh, wait a minute. He's the one who did something wrong, and yet I'm being cautioned that I not sin in some kind of response. Notice verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And it seems that there are choices here. There are choices in Leviticus 19 and verse 17. You can hate your brother, or you can go reason with him frankly. And then verse 18 goes on. There's a danger if you don't talk to him, it's going to grow into a situation where you want to take vengeance or where you're bearing a grudge. No, rather, go and reason frankly with your neighbor. Same principle, Matthew 18, 15. You've already heard it twice. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. I'm the victim. I am the offended party. I still have an ob. I can't sit back and say, well, she did it. He did it. I'm not going to be the one that initiates the process. She did it. She can start fixing it. No. Luke 17, 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. So it's pretty plain, isn't it? None of us can argue with these passages. If I'm the victim of the sin, I still have an obligation to start the process. Now, number two, the offending party is to initiate the resolution process. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If I did the transgression, if it's his transgression, then he needs to go start the process and confess the sin and forsake the sin. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about those who do physical murder or they do verbal murder, you fool, or they do mental murder, thinking hatred. But then he goes on, verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. And now I'm the offender. I'm the offender. I've done something wrong. I go into God's house and I thank God for all of his forgiveness that he has given me of all of my sins. If you won't forgive your brother, is God going to be pleased with me? Is God going to forgive? So now I'm the offender and I need to go. So what's the picture? Well, we've got the offended party and they are on their way to start the discussion. And then you've got the offending, the one who was worse in the situation, who is also walking, and that's the ideal. Can we talk about an ideal of dealing with sin? The ideal of dealing with sin in a sin-cursed world is that we are both thinking about it and we're both coming to address it. So what's my point in that? Whichever party you are, you have a part to do in bringing restoration. Restoration of our relationship is so important that God's laid it on both of us. While we're here in Matthew 5 talking about physical murder, mental murder, verbal murder, you fool. Physical murder would be like a 3-foot hole in the boat. You may as well get out and walk to shore or swim to shore and then fix the boat. On the other hand, mental murder would be more like a 1/2-inch hole, but where the words have actually come out and the attack has started, you fool, you fool, that's a 3-inch hole. And it needs to be addressed. And just keep in your mind that the Lord Jesus, Matthew 5 and verse 23, teaches a time-ordered priority of horizontal relationships being fixed before coming in a vertical relationship of worship. And that may not seem intuitive, but it's the priority that Jesus puts on it. If you're going to be worshiping me in truth, then let's make sure that you're dealing honestly. Let's not give out baloney. Well, I'm a worshiper of God, and you've got all these frayed relationships. Fourthly, D, the timing. The timing envisioned when? Well, today by inference, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And verse 27, I got to hasten on, and give no opportunity for the devil. If you don't begin to address the issue soon, the devil can get a hold of you and use that offense for something even worse. Righteous anger can only stay righteous for a short period of time. righteous anger spoils. And if it's not one day, then we have to appreciate that there is a difference between a righteous anger that I claim that I can hold for up to 3 days, but you try to claim that you've got righteous anger that's gone on for 3 months, and I'm going to start waving a flag and say, no way. No, your righteous anger has turned into bitterness at this point. But certainly soon, Proverbs 28 and verse 13, but he who confesses, well, I need to read the first part. Whoever conceals his sin, his transgressions, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. How long do you want to go without prospering? Deal with it soon. How long can you put off worship? Jesus said, before you come in and start singing about how wonderful my forgiveness is, then you better make sure that you've addressed this issue with your wife, with your husband. And yet, show some flexibility. Yes, Luke 17 says, brother sins against you, rebuke them. And then they're to repent. And then I'm to forgive you. Okay, I've rebuked you. You messed up. You did not repent within 15 seconds. Think of God. Revelation 2 and verse 21 concerning that prophetess Jezebel, probably not a real name, but her symbolic name. I gave her time to repent. So you start the process, but it's not like you bring your rebuke and then hit the chest timer and see how long it takes them before you've done your part, you've started the process. And please understand that as we're working through this, our goal is not to be able to check all the little boxes. They sin, rebuke, good. Repent, okay. It doesn't happen that way. What we want is so that we will be close and loving friends as husband and wife. And if that means that I rebuke you, then I'm going to take a little step back and I'm going to give you time to repent, at least a little time to repent, because I want us to have heart dealings with one another. I don't want to say, okay, so you say the words that you supposedly are sorry for it, but I'm not really sure that you are, but we have to check the boxes and now we're restored. Why don't I feel restored? Balance. We live in a very imperfect world. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. David is not restored in his interpersonal relationship with Ahithophel, his close friend and close counselor. David is not restored in his relationship with his rebellious and murderous son, Absalom. I'm sorry, he wasn't. David is not restored in this relationship with bloodthirsty Joab, his nephew, and the head of his army. Now, Roman numeral 2, those are the categories. Roman numeral 2, the process. The process of interpersonal conflict, first of all, define the sins. And I apologize to you right now. I should have given you more points underneath A, but hopefully you can get a few of them. I'll try and underscore them. Define the sins. And when we define sin, we want a definition that grows out of prayerful humility. That's one point. prayerful humility. Psalm 139, 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes we may not see our own fault in the matter. And so David has given us a prayer to pray. And then as well, think of Matthew 7 and verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't see the log that is in your own eye? So as you start this process of defining the sin, it's a definition of sin that is going to grow out of prayerful humility. Secondly, under defining the sin, it's a definition of sin that grows out of biblical objectivity. You offended me. Did I sin against you? Sometimes there can be a difference that you offended me and I actually crossed the line of God's righteous commandments. 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us sin is lawlessness. Sin is going against God's law. And so when you go and speak to someone, first of all, define the sin. When Nathan goes to David, he's able to say, look here at the sixth commandment. It says you shouldn't murder, and what did you do to Uriah? Look here at the seventh commandment. It says you shouldn't be committing adultery, and look at what you have done. I can define the sin. Jesus goes to Peter and he says, do you really love me more than these others? Do you really agape love me? Do you really have a self-denying love? Do you even philae? Do you even have a brotherly affection for me? Jesus could define the sin. Paul must confront Peter. He says, no. The gospel of Jesus is that Jew and Gentile are entwined together in the kingdom. And here you are taking us back to that the Gentiles are second-class citizens. Now, I need to rebuke you for this. It messes up the gospel. Third, prayerful humility, biblical objectivity, definition of sin that weighs complicating factors. Maybe there's some unusual pressures. If your mate has just gone through several catastrophes like Job, you might want to take that under consideration. Appreciate there are differences in sin. There are quarter-inch holes and there are 3-foot holes in a boat. There is a difference between the faults of Simon the magician said, Peter, how much I got to give you to get this power of the Holy Spirit? I can make a lot of money with this. That's something that is different from John Mark, who is younger and undisciplined and unwilling to go to the work with them. And so Paul says, no. So complicating the factors, maybe there's medical or emotional matter, hormonal complication, depression complication, but do to others as you would have them do to you, Matthew 7:13. Now again, I'm not asking you to ignore the sin. I'm not asking you to take something like actual murder and put that under the rug and try to cover it. No, that's not what I'm saying. But as you go to define the sin, as you go to speak to the individual, have in your own mind a wise balancing of these factors. Yet, at the end of the day, in the course of our lives, whether in marriage or elsewhere, we have to be prepared to face the proven stubbornness of the fool who will not repent. Proverbs 9, verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into the man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So I'm not going to rebuke him. Well, Abigail did. Abigail did. His name is Nabal, means fool. And so he is. And you may need to do this as well. Now, this does not mean by giving these qualifications that we rationalize, oh, it's so hard to think through all the, I'm not going to, no, you're going to confront, but you're defining the sin and you're putting things in a balance. Secondly, B, own your own faults first. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Matthew 7, you're going to deal with the speck when you haven't addressed the log in your own eye? And confess your sin to the person you wronged. Now, here's my general assumption. My general assumption is that when the drills come out, that both parties have got a drill in their hand. Maybe one's got a different size bit. Maybe one's more frantically drilling than the other one. But none of us are angels. All of us have remaining sin. So in some situations, we might be able to pull out the sin scales and weigh, okay, 60-40. This situation, 75-25. This situation, 90-10. This situation, 99-1. My plea is don't ignore your 25% guilt in a 75-25 situation. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to admit my 25% sin until 2 weeks after he has owned his 75% sin. Any of you think that way? That's how I think sometimes. Remember, you're on water and you're drilling holes in your boat. I only did 25% of the holes. I don't need to go. Your boat is sinking. Matthew 5, it's not enough to confess to God. Be reconciled to your brother, then come worship. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. You did something wrong. It's not enough. I'd like to speak to you about your angry spat. Well, I've talked to God about it. Good. Was that the end of it? Were you only angry at God? Was God the one you were yelling at? Confess to God, yes. But we must learn to say, I am sorry I was wrong. My anger was sinful. Will you forgive me? It flashed through my mind as I was going back through the notes, that maybe this is a little exercise that I ought to include in premarital counseling. Here I am, 70 years old, and figuring out a couple things. But I think some would actually benefit from a little mock play exercise. Okay, imagine long, long way down in the future, there's going to be an offense. I want you to be able to say, I was wrong with my anger, with my caustic tone. Will you forgive me? Do you teach your kids that? Please teach your kids that. Do their future spouse a great deal of help. Teach them that. But as you teach them, teach yourself. Practical hindrances. There's a hindrance of blame shifting. Every relational problem is always somebody else's fault. Did Bathsheba share guilt in David's sin? Yes. I've talked to someone and the response back was, well, you misunderstood what I meant to say. Oh, it's my fault then. I misunderstood what you meant to say. The hindrance of a double standard. Are you one of those individuals that is hypersensitive to someone offending you, but you're oblivious when you do it to others? There are people like that. John Bunyan would like to give them a name like Mr. Hard and Soft. Hard on others, soft on himself. The hindrance of attempted avoidance. Here's a man, got carnally angry, stuff came out of his mouth. He knows it. He knows he needs to do something about it. And so his solution is, dear, you want to go see that movie you mentioned to me? You know, it's like the parent that the two-year-old is dropping heavy plastic toys on the baby in their little seat. Drop it and said, oh, sweetie, come over here and watch something on the screen. Come over and have your favorite coloring book. Do you like that when parents do that? Distraction? Let's move on and ignore that there was something that really happened. Thirdly, C. Confront the offending party with his or her faults. And again, there are 4 points under this. The biblical necessity of confronting. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, Leviticus 19 and 17. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, Luke 17, 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. The righteous manner. You are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Have you ever messed up on that one? Your approach in confronting, reproving, wasn't quite in a spirit of gentleness? Well, you just drilled another hole in the boat. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. A third principle here is a third party in confronting. There are situations where maybe it's not gone so well and you need a third party in the room to help. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Now, if it is Clement who's the third party, and I don't know that, but Eodia and Cynthia, they got the problem. The husband and wife got the problem. Yes, you want them to address it, but you don't want their boat to continue to sink. And so eventually, it may be appropriate to call a third party in. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 5. Can it be there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? And a fourth principle. There's a practical danger of talking about instead of to the offending party. My husband did this. Instead of talking to him. My wife. And all about it. That's gossip. That's not who you need to talk to. As a general rule, the husband and wife ought to talk to one another before involving a third party. How would you be treated? Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Sometimes a partner may come to me, pastor, and start. Now, you understand that as soon as this conversation is over, I'm going to be calling your husband. Are you okay with that? a husband, we're not going to talk about, we're going to go to. Husband and wife are best friends. And if you're best friends, are you going to stay best friends? Are you going to grow in your relationship of best friends if she finds that you've been talking about instead of to? Now again, if you're talking something like pornography, you're talking about a matter of physical abuse, then it may be time to take it on up the ladder. But here's the goal. It's not to get back at them. Talk about them to someone so that you can kind of pull their reputation. That's not your goal. The goal is to be in your little rowboat for decades. And your goal is not to be half sinking all the time. Well, I'm in a rowboat, I'd rather my feet be dry. Be much more pleasant. D, secure repentance and its fruit. You calmly, humbly, wisely confront, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 15:2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. You see the contrast there? The person who's very quick to speak, it gets dumped out. Not a lot of thought given to it. May be very damaging. Nathan to David is an example of wisdom and self-control. But expect true repentance. Years and years and years ago, our daughters would say, I'm sorry. Well, about what? Repentance is owning the sin. I mean, I'm sorry too that we're in this predicament, but I'm not the one who just did what you did. Biblical repentance involves sorrow and grief and resolve to forsake the sin. Listen to Richard Baxter. When it comes to repentance, do you really mean it? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to get this discussion over with. Look to your repentance that it be deep and absolute and free from hypocritical exceptions and reserves. Yes, I'm sorry for such a, but it just got ruined. For half and hollow repentance will not carry you through to hard and costly duties, but that which is sincere will break over all. True repentance will make you so angry with yourself and your sins that you will be inclined to take shame to yourself in an honest revenge, as an angry man is wanting to bring shame on his adversary. I'm serious about this. We're seldom overly tender of a man's reputation whom we fall out with. And repentance is a falling out with ourselves. You're right. I was a jerk. What I did was wrong and offensive and was demeaning to you. Will you forgive me? Have you come to hate your sin? Baxter again. We can bear sharp remedies when we feel the pain and perceive the mortal danger of a disease. And if we're truly repenting of it, I'm on anger now, so I'll stay on anger. I agree with you. My anger is a threat to our marriage boat. That's what we need to come to. My tendency to get bitter and just hold the stuff in, and yet I'm angry and I've got a grudge against you. I've developed into bitter. That is a mortal enemy to our boat. We need to address it. Baxter asked the question, why do we have such trouble owning our sin? Well, he says, beware of pride, which makes men so sensitive of their reputation that they will risk their souls to save their honor. I see it. I know I've been angry. I can recite to you the words that I said, and I'm pretty sure that I could duplicate the emotion with which I said it. But I can't admit it, because I don't want to admit that I have that kind of problem. It is a mortal danger to our boat. So we've got to address it. E, extend forgiveness. What is forgiveness? It's a release of the burden. You remember Bunyan's wonderful illustration. Christian is coming, and there's the cross, and there's the sepulcher down the bottom, and he's got that burden of his sin that is bound to him. And then as he comes up over the hill, he sees the cross, that thing, that burden that's bound on him with the ropes, it's cut loose and it rolls down into the sepulcher. And he's right on. Aphiomi. It's a release. Whether it's untying the donkey's rope or it's untying the burden of this sin that you just, I'm cutting you free. It's actually the word that is used for divorce. Husband and wife are bound together. When it's divorce, it's aphiomi. It's cutting it loose. So cut loose the sins of your mate when they are repenting, so you won't experience that other kind of being cut loose. Forgiving is cutting loose. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Different word. It's a word for grace. Be tenderhearted, forgiving. Grace them. Grace them. They need grace. Just as God graced you. And when are we to forgive? Well, when there's repentance. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he repents, forgive him. But repentance and forgiveness, you can be willing to forgive, but you cannot put the relationship back together unless there is repentance. Now, I've got to be willing to forgive. Otherwise, a grudge is going to come. It's going to develop into bitterness. And it might be a kind of root of bitterness that is going to impact perhaps the whole church. So I've got to be willing to forgive. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times in the day saying, I repent, you must forgive him. I do not say to use 7 times, but 77 times. We've got to be willing to forgive. The number 7, number of completion, that's not enough. It's got to be 77. F, experience restoration. Where gospel dynamics are involved, there will be a forgiveness that is akin to God's forgiveness. It's not a distance, it's not a wait and see attitude, but if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And if she's gotten angry and she said things that she shouldn't say, and now she has come and she is repenting of that, then you need to respect her for the grace that God has given her. If he repents, then give him credit for that. Let your heart go out in an affection. We're two sinners, but we're two sinners that are learning how to address the holes in our little rowboat. And we need to, we've restored the relationship. We're moving on. Roman numeral 3. The gospel basis of interpersonal conflict resolution. A, kind of where we started. The devil brings division and strife. We could add death. It is the devil who pulls Eve away from God with his enticements and lies. It is the devil who works to bring Adam into an allegiance with the evil one against his creator. Sin makes man separate from God, and man is expelled from the garden. That's what sin does. Creates distance. Gets us kicked out of God's garden. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. B, the God of peace brings forgiveness and reconciliation. Man, since the fall, has been guilty of murderous thoughts, murderous words, you fool, and sadly, murderous acts. In a context of a lesser form of church discipline, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16, the individuals had to be confronted. They're used to mooching, and we're not going to have a meal with them unless we're going to rebuke them. Now may the Lord of peace, the Lord of peace himself, give you peace at all times in every way. He's a God of peace. He wants us to live in peaceful relationships. But the wisdom, back to James 3, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace, 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 peace. In Ephesians 2, there's the problem of the Jew and the Gentile. They don't like one another. They despise one another. But now they're both believers in Christ, and they need to be in the same church. They need to be sharing the communion cup with one another. But now in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. You've had a little spat. One of you drilled five holes and one of you drilled three. I don't know who got the largest amount of water coming in. Doesn't matter. You're upstairs praying and she's downstairs praying. Who are you praying to? Same God. Same Lord Jesus. Who through his blood died so that the gospel of peace could could be proclaimed. And so that the two, even though we're not the Jew and the Gentile, we're the two that are opposed to one another, that we might live in harmony, that we might live in peace. So don't keep praying from upstairs and from downstairs to the same God very long. It may be appropriate to pray, give me grace, give me help, restrain my tongue, and help me do what I need to do. My final text, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. You remember the church at Corinth was going through a real rough stretch with super apostles trying to kick the apostle Paul out of any connection with the church. He addresses it. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 is relevant for us too. Brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And that could serve as our doxology. Let's pray. Father, help us to see how important being a peacemaker is. And we pray that as you do give us the grace to own our fault, as you give us the grace, whether the victim or the leading offender, to take the initiative to graciously work for peace, when we see that happen, we pray, Lord, that you would cause a flood of gratitude to come over our souls, because we're learning how to fix those holes. And we believe that it's very pleasing in your sight for us to be humble enough to talk these things through, to own these things, and to stop the water coming in so that our marriage will be a praise and a credit to you for decades and decades. We want to be one, like Priscilla and Aquila. We want to have the freedom and the stability and the foundation to stand and talk to Apollos without our consciences accusing us. And so give us grace, yes, to sin less, but give us grace to be humble and honest and open when we sin. And we know that this will be for our great happiness. And we also know that it will be for your glory. Please, Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit to help us. We pray in your great name. Amen.